Everybody, Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning. If you want to grab your Bible, Acts chapter 2. Pretty strong way to come into a message time. I hope that the truth of that last song just kind of resonates with you. The wondrous mystery, right? That in God's plan of redemption, it meant the sacrifice of his son, but he's not dead, right? He's alive. And he's, and I hope that moves the needle for you at some point this morning. Truth, I know some of you are going, I don't respond well to spring forward time of the whole clock thing or whatever else. The fact that our Savior's alive and he's at work and he's doing his thing, again, if that doesn't move the needle for you this morning, then you got bigger issues than losing an hour of sleep. It's a great day when you start to think about who God is and what he's doing. And the phrase wondrous mystery, man, don't let that sink in, because that's exactly what it is. It's overwhelming when you start to think just redemptive. His great love for us that he showed us, you know, through Christ. So we've got some work to do in Acts chapter 2, and I'm excited about the passage in a strong, strong way, because when we talk about wondrous mystery, I mean, that's what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 2. Just a strong passage that, honestly, my prayer for the last couple of weeks for you has been that when we come to Acts chapter 2 today, that you'll read it for maybe the first time ever. It's a common passage of Scripture. It's one that if you've been in the church for any period of time, you've read prior, you've looked at it, you've taken it in. If you have church background, you know that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, which, you know, depending on where you're coming from too, I mean, some of you might be going, Jeff, can you really talk about the Holy Spirit in a church service at a Baptist church? Aren't there like rules for that? There probably are, but we're going to try to break them this morning a little bit. Because of the fact that this passage is a game changer for the church, all right? It's a game changer for us, and it's a game changer for where God wants to take us as a church. And so Acts chapter 2 this morning, as we come, again, like I said, my prayer is that you can put aside any kind of preconceived ideas, any kind of preconceived understandings that you might have about this passage, and just let it hit you for the first time. Just come to this thing, because God's building his church and he's doing it in an absolutely dynamic way. And there's just some deep and kind of robust truth here for us to change us and make us the people he wants us to be. So why don't you read with me Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God.' And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They're full of sweet wine.'" Would you pray with me? Father, this morning I pray that it would be our heart desire, it would be our heart's pursuit this morning to just ask of you, what do you mean? What does this mean? What is it here for? Why are we reading it? Why did you put it in Scripture? What impact does it have on us all these years later? And so, Father, we ask that you'd answer that question for us, that you'd refresh us and renew us in the answer to that question, and you would send us out of this place to walk on mission for the glory of your name. Again, we want to tell you thank you for Jesus. We say thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the way you change us, and that the fact that you love us so much, Father, that you don't leave us alone. And Father, thank you for the Spirit that lives within us, changing us and transforming us, guiding and convicting us. Father, we praise you for all these things. Have your way now in our hearts, and we'll thank you and praise you in the great name of Jesus. Amen. So the question I want you to think about this morning, I want you to write this down, take it with you. And the reason why I want you to write this thing down is just in case I get boring or I lose your attention, you've got something to do. But the question is just simply this: what is God about? I want you to chew on that. What is he about? Okay, what where's his focus? What's he about? And I want you to think on that, because we'll come back to that at the end of the message. But what is he about? Last week we talked, and for the last number of weeks, we've talked about the fact that the primary task of the church, our church, is to make disciples. That's why we're here. That's what we're to be consumed with. This is what we're to be wrapped up with. Folks, there are a lot of things in the church that that we have to give attention to and that we have to spend some time on just by the nature of the church here in America and in our church here at 3rd and 11th that way. But the fact is, the baseline for us, our target that we're shooting for, is to make disciples. And when we're talking about that, we're not just talking about that nebulously, the church. We're not just talking about it broad-based, the church. We're talking about that specifically, us, the church. Folks, when we roll out tomorrow morning, our primary task is to make disciples. Okay? That's our play. And this is where God's taking us. This is why he established the church. This is why he put this thing together. And we were challenged last week, read a quote from Dave Platt that we looked at last week, where it said, "Somewhere along the way, we have subtly and tragically taken the costly command of Christ to go baptize and teach all nations and mutated it into a comfortable call for Christians to come be baptized and be fed in one location." Folks, he sent us to the ends of the earth. The church is to go and have influence globally this way. Think about the scope of that call for a minute, because I don't know if it overwhelms you, but I start thinking about all nations. That's a pretty tall task. All nations? Okay? I just start thinking about my subdivision, I get overwhelmed, okay? But the fact of the matter is, he said all nations. Okay, and he understood this, because think about who he is telling this to. Hey, I'm going to send you, this ragtag group of fishermen and uneducated guys, and I'm going to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth through you. Okay, that's overwhelming too, by the way, when you start to think about that. I mean, that's just crazy, right? God himself decided that I'm going to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth out of the chute with 12 uneducated fishermen. That's crazy. So obviously in that moment, God understood that there was going to need to be some help. There's going to be some power that was going to be needed to get that job done, because you know what? You and I, we don't have the credentials to make that thing happen. And so he sent the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is a big thing. All right. This is a huge deal, because it's the Holy Spirit that moves and works and brings the power that we need to see transformed lives take place. Jonathan Edwards said this. He wrote this a long time ago, where he said, "From the fall of man to our day, the work of redemption in its effect has mainly been carried on by remarkable or extraordinary communications of the Spirit of God. Though there is a more constant influence of God's Spirit always in some degree attending his ordinances, yet the way in which the greatest things have been done towards carrying on this work always have been done by remarkable effusions or remarkable outpourings at special seasons of mercy." That's a long, eloquent way of saying we need the Holy Spirit to move. We need the Holy Spirit to do his work. And folks, we need that now. Folks, this is not an idea that was reserved for some unique moments in church history that we look back on and go, boy, wasn't that neat. But this is available to us today. And folks, hear me on this. We need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and our minds, to infuse us so that we can take the message of the gospel to this very community. Folks, we're here. Think about this. The mission that he's put us on. Folks, it is no accident that we live in Durango. Okay? Of all the places where he could have taken us, he decided to bring us to Durango. And I think there are times where we sit back and go, man, God must love us more because he stuck us in Durango. Right? Beautiful mountain views, great weather that we've been experiencing, all that we have to take in. Right? We're sitting back going, thank God he didn't call me to Elkton, South Dakota. Right? I mean, He's better to me on that. But hear me, we're not here just simply to soak in all that this community has to offer us, the views and the plane and all that. We're here because there are people who are in dire need of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's why we're here to play. Okay? The great thing is he's given us the opportunities that we get the opportunity to share the message of the gospel while on our bikes or on the lake or kayaking. I mean, we've got those chances to do that in this particular spot. But in that moment, we can't run out the doors today thinking, man, I just got to muster up a little more oomph to go share the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit in a special outpouring for us to take the message in an effective manner to reach Durango. Okay? And this is what's going on as we look at Acts chapter 2, and we look at one of these dynamic outpourings. As a matter of fact, it was the initial dynamic outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What's taking place, as you see in verse 1, is that it's the day of Pentecost. It was a feast day. It was a celebration day. People are gathered together this way, and many would see this as the birthday. They would call it as the birthday of the church. And while that's not necessarily a wrong interpretation of what's going on in Acts chapter 2, if the church is by definition called out ones, right, people have been called out of darkness into light, God has actually been at work bringing people out of darkness into light all the way back into the book of Genesis, okay, building and working that way. What we do know for sure about the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2, it was the day where the Holy Spirit descended in fullness. And this is a massive thing, right? There was full indwelling, not partial, but ongoing indwelling that way with transforming power that they had never known or never experienced before for all who would believe. Hear me on this. If you come to know God through the work of Jesus Christ today, all of the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. All of it. Here, let me just be straight with you this morning. One prayer you don't ever have to pray as a Christ follower is, God, give me more of your Spirit. You got it all, okay? You got everything you need, full indwelling right there. That's a good thing, by the way, right? That's amazing. I mean, check that thing off your list. Don't have to worry, freak out, all right, on that thing, because you got it all, okay? Living within you. It's absolutely dynamic on this thing. And as you come into Acts chapter 2, there's something new taking place here that God is doing to establish and to build his church this way. And I want us to walk through, and there's more than this, but I want to show you three ways that something new is going on here. And the first thing I want to show you is new power. Okay, new power that came to the folks that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 2 with me. And it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And this is absolutely dynamic when you start to think about it, but there's this noise that comes, right? And it's like a violent rushing wind. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been in violent rushing wind, okay? But it's intense, all right? And there's no mistake when you're in it. And again, you have to understand, it's like a violent. They don't really know. They know it's something beyond that, something bigger than that, something different than that. But it was the best that they could describe. It was like this violent wind. They know that they experienced something outside of them. They felt it. They encountered it that way. And they know that here, that it was from heaven. There's no question where it was coming from. Okay, now what are we talking about here for just a minute? Growing up in the Midwest, there were moments in time where we experienced violent rushing wind. We call those tornadoes, okay? And as you know too, if you grew up in the Midwest or been around the Midwest, it blows there all the time, right? The wind never stops blowing, all right? And the fact is, though, you get used to that, the fact that the wind's always doing its thing. But there are times where it's different. There are times where you step outside and the wind is just different, okay? And you sit up and you go, there's something different about this, okay? For them, I'm sure they had experienced wind, but this was different. It was violent. It's intense. It made them sit up and understand that there was something else going on here, okay? That it was unique. It was set apart. So it was unmistakable. And in that moment, what they needed it, right? It goes along with God's plan on this thing, that it was important for Jesus to leave and for the Holy Spirit to come. We need this today. We need to see this, to experience this. But understand that if you experience and encounter the Spirit taking up residence within you this way, that an experience like this sets you on a collision course with your culture. Okay, and let me try to explain this for a minute. Okay, our culture will tell us today that all of our problems are outside of us. All of our problems are based upon some kind of experience we had as a kid, something that didn't quite go right in the last couple of weeks for us. You know what I'm saying? That there's a relationship that broke down. There's an end of thing that just didn't quite come together. You're born on the wrong side of the tracks, whatever it was. But there's a problem outside, okay? And for you to fix that problem, all you have to do is dig deep within you. Dig deep within you because you got it there and you can fix that problem. That's what the culture tells you, okay? What Christianity tells you, what the gospel tells you, is that all of our problems are inside of us. They're anchored and they're rooted in our heart. And that you don't have enough, and it's just a poor source to go to in your heart to try to fix everything that's going on in your life, okay? Because your heart's messed up, okay? And this is what makes this so unique, is that God is saying to us that we need outside intervention and impact to change the problems that are within us. And there's this, and this thing is encompassed in the fact that there's been a radical shift in counseling today in our day-to-day, right? There used to be a day and a time in the counseling situation where people would come and say, hey, I have issues and I'm messed up. I need to change. It's not the case anymore. Now it's, I have issues and I'm messed up and someone else needs to change. And culture plays, right? Culture just simply plays to the center of the universe issue that we all have. And that's just simply this. This is you and the universe responds, you know, revolves around you. Okay? Okay. I have that issue, by the way. All right? And here's the deal. So by itself, being the center of your universe, okay, if it was just you, that's one thing. The fact of the matter is, in this room, I don't know how many people are here this morning, but the fact of the matter is, there's lots of centers of the universe here today. In my house, there's four at any given time battling each other for supremacy, okay? And we tend to forget, right, that it isn't just all about us. I want to just kind of illustrate us to you for just a minute, okay? That's the universe. We're up there, okay? And all of us are on that particular dot. And so for all of us in our amazing universes, we're small and fairly not big. And it's really not about us. And there's something bigger outside of us going on. But here's the deal. This is why I bring this up, okay? You and I need to encounter an outside power to bring the change and the freedom that we desire. And God loved us so much that he understood our need for that, that he brought the Holy Spirit down, not to float around us, to kind of bop in and out, but to come and take up residency within us. Isn't that good? So it's the Spirit of God that's inside us. And when we're talking about change taking place, the Spirit's in there doing work. So good, right? I mean, when you look at what God's doing on this thing and the way he set this thing up, he came, this outside power came to take up residency within us. My question for you this morning is, where do you look for power? Where do you look for power? If you took an evaluation in the last week, where did you find your power source? Okay? Because we have this amazing power living within us that needs to be tapped. That's number one. Number two, there's new wonder. Okay, there's new power, but there's new wonder. Look at verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. This is absolutely significant. And as 21st century Christ followers, we really got to get a hold of this thing, because we read this thing and we read it from one angle. But you have to understand something. These people were first century, folks, and they had an understanding of what fire meant. And fire was significant to them. Okay, and so as fire comes, we come and we look at it and think about it from flannel graph Sunday school style, and there's the cutout dude and with the yellow sash, and he had like the little flame thing above his head, right, on that, and we kind of go, that's the way it worked. For them, that would have said something completely different, all right, because of the significance of what fire meant. In the first century this way, or in the Old Testament, when God's special relational presence showed up, it regularly was associated with fire. Okay? It meant something that way. It was significant that way. I mean, it happened with Abraham, as Abraham and God cut covenant together in Genesis 15. Moses, when he encounters God through the burning bush, right? There's fire there in the bush, Sinai. You know, there's fire and there's smoke that way, so much so that the people are looking around going, Moses, you go. Okay, we'll stay here on this because of the significance of what was taking place that way. Israel, when they were led out of the land of Egypt, right, he was a pillar of fire. It's a presence that way. It was always overwhelming, and oftentimes it was potentially fatal to be in that presence, in that situation. But now there's something different going on. And folks, you got to grab a hold of the wonder of what's taking place here on this, is that this fire is coming down, and now every follower is a burning bush. That bush, when Moses was interacting with God himself, was consumed with fire, but not going away. You remember this story, right? And with the Holy Spirit coming down upon us and taking up residency within us, we're that bush now. That picture to show of God's presence this way, the presence that was once fatal now rests on all followers, each one of us. It's absolutely significant this way. What does this mean when the Spirit settles onto a believer? Absolutely life-changing, life-altering, and wonder-producing. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." When the Spirit of God falls upon a believer, God's pleasure falls upon a believer. Okay? This is significant. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this as well. Verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies within our spirit that we are children of God." There's a security that comes when the Holy Spirit falls upon a believer. There's pleasure from the Father, and there's that guarantee, that security of being a son or a daughter of God himself. Galatians chapter 4, Paul again writing, talking about the significance of the Spirit falling upon a believer. Look at verse 6, chapter 4. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Folks, you get the wonder of what's going on here? Folks, when the Bible tells us that we are sons and daughters, that we are adopted into his family and we are sealed there forever, do you get the wonder and the significance of what he's talking about here? It's dynamic. Folks, this is no small thing that God is doing by sending the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely a game changer for us in this moment. And folks, if you know God through Christ, these things are true of you. That's not bad. Folks, your floor today is that you are secure through the work of Christ as a son or a daughter of his. No spirit of slavery. An heir. My question for you this morning is, where do you see wonders in your life? As his child, where do you see the wonders? Can I give you an illustration of this? This week, got to meet with three guys on Wednesday morning, and we were talking about what God's doing in our life and how he's moving that way. And they were telling me in three different cases how God had really answered their prayer, how they'd been praying for opportunities to be able to share the gospel or bring their friends with them to church. And they told me in each case that God had answered that prayer for them. I mean, that's a pretty big deal when you start to think about that. And there was this wonder of how God moved that way, this wonder and awe of how God was that good. And folks, I mean, in one case, you know, talking about the fact that, you know, he talked about, I invited my buddy to come to church, and he did. Right? I mean, how many of us are that way sometimes? So it's like, man, if I ask my friend if they're going to come to church, this is going to be like 10 or 12 invites before they might say yes. And it'll probably be awkward and really, and this guy was just telling me, he said he invited him to come, and he came. Imagine that. But that's God at work. That's the Spirit making that kind of thing happen. Folks, I share that with you because my question for you is, where do you see the wonders? And honestly, if you don't take time to write some of those things down, you're going to forget. You're not going to notice. It's going to feel distant on that thing. Seriously, you just got to write that thing down. Where is he working? Because of the fact that his Spirit has fallen upon you, he indwells you this way. It's there to cause wonder within you. And the fact is, when we look at this thing, and back in Acts chapter 2, this is what it's creating here, the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples this way, it causes these things. I mean, think about this for a minute. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. This was not reserved for just the good Christians, and the flames of fire didn't rest on a group over here, because I think sometimes we think that too, right? From about here over, man, this is where the Spirit of God sits. Over here, you guys were working on it, right, on this deal. It's not that way, but we feel that way sometimes, don't we? Truth of the Scripture tells us something completely different. And there's new wonders. And hear me on this. There are new wonders at work in your life. God's faithfulness and the way he comes through and the way he takes care and where he provides that way. So where do you see wonders? If you do anything for me today, take 15, 20 minutes. Write some of those things down. Share them with somebody. If you don't have anybody to share them with, text me. I'd love to celebrate with you. Thirdly, we've talked about new power. We've talked about new wonders. I want to show you a new message. Okay, a new message, Acts chapter 2. This is absolutely mind-blowing to me. And I mean this. It's this verse in particularly that has let me over the last 5 or 6 weeks know that I don't think I've ever read Acts chapter 2 ever. I mean, I know I have, but I just don't think I've ever really read it. In verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." There it is again, right? "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." I've been taught a lot of things in seminary, Bible college, Sunday school about this, primarily the fact that this is the foundation of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, okay? Yes and no is the answer to that. Yes and no, because the straight truth of the moment is the tongues on the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2, they're different than the tongues that you read anywhere else in the book of Acts. It's just unique. It's a different situation. And just let me say, I see this all carefully, especially for the folks who sit here, worship with us, that maybe come from more of a Pentecostal or charismatic background on this deal. It doesn't matter if you're Pentecostal or charismatic or you're way uber conservative and you forget that Acts chapter 2 is there, okay? The fact of the matter is we all undersell this passage of Scripture. All of us, okay? We undersell this passage. We undersell the Holy Spirit and his work. We undersell God and his great plan. We undersell the significance in just the grand narrative of the Bible, talking about redemption in history in this passage. We just undersell this thing. And we just sit back and go and debate over, you know, tongues and what is it and what isn't it and who doesn't and how does it happen. And man, we go back and forth and we're missing the bigger picture of what God's trying to tell us here. And there's a dynamic and great message that takes place here that it's absolutely life-changing for us on this moment, right? You want to talk about a wonder of God, it's right here in verse 4, okay? And the message of redemption, as you look at it in verse 4, the message of redemption is uttered in all languages. Hallelujah for this. Verse 6 tells us that they're bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "How is it that we hear them in our own language?" Folks, we get caught up over the nuances and the finer points of tongues, and the God of the Bible is looking at us saying, "I just took the message of the gospel and set it out in all languages." This is absolutely fantastic in the moment. Each different language at once. And why would the writer be this like careful to emphasize this in all of the different countries and the regions that are listed here in verses 8, 9, and 10 this way? It's significant for at least two reasons. The first is this, is that Acts chapter 2 is a calling back of the nations scattered in Genesis chapter 11. Think about this with me for just a minute. In Genesis chapter 11, all the nations on the earth, all the known nations, had one language. And they decided to take that one language and one message and do one thing with it. And that was to build a tower and try to be God. And God said, scatter. I'm going to confuse the languages. I'm not sharing my glory anywhere. And he scatters them. And if you take the regions and the countries listed in verses 9 and 10 and 11, you hold them up against your handy-dandy Bible map in the back of your Bible, okay? That way, what you're going to find is that it's virtually the same people groups. And what God is doing here is he's bringing them back. Because isn't this what God does? And he brings them back on this deal. And now he brings back people from many different languages, and he brings them together under one message. And he brings them under one message to do one thing. And that's to share the redemption story. It's dynamic. But secondly, this is a deliberate miracle of God. And it's a deliberate miracle to do this one thing. And that is to say to you and I that no language, no culture has a priority over another. This is huge for our day. We have to let this thing sink in. Christianity, at its core, is the most culturally diverse religion in the world. The gospel redeems culture. And it redeems culture by lifting us out of our culture and setting us free from that which so easily entangles us, and yet leaves us in that culture to continue to communicate that message to others. Does that make sense? Here's one of the great things. Every culture is judged by the gospel. And what that tells us today is that in China today, when that individual gives their life at a house church somewhere today, they don't become an Americanized version of the gospel. They become a Chinese Christ follower. And they have been set free from the sin that entangles them in that particular culture and yet left in that culture to reach their neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Folks, each in Africa today, pick the country, doesn't matter. That person becomes that kind of Christ follower. And somebody here in Durango who gives their life to Christ today becomes a Christ follower in Durango. And folks, he's given us one message, the message of the gospel to take to our culture. And folks, when we look at this thing, he doesn't raise one language, one culture above another. Isn't it good that he lists all of these countries together so that way the Parthians don't sit back and go, it's all about us. Y'all got to be Parthians now. Y'all got to be Cretans now. Are you glad that Cretans kind of, we don't, anyway, you know what I'm saying? All right, you know, but you look at that thing and hear me, in Durango, we have the message of the gospel to take to this place. And we have to beg God through the power of the Spirit to know how to communicate in the language of the people that we're talking to. Because you know what? The language in the faculty of Fort Lewis College is a little bit different than the language of the guys and the gals who are going to lead raft trips this summer. It's a little bit different. Right? You live on the dry side. Your language and your bent on life, it's a little bit different than those people who are living up in Edgemont. Okay? And so we come and we look and we learn and we ask God to empower us through his Spirit to share this great message of the gospel. Folks, it's dynamic. And there's not one culture that can sit and thump its chest and put itself ahead of another. Because the gospel kind of levels that field. Isn't that good? So my question for you this morning is, where do you look to share? Where do you look to share? I hope when I ask you that question that an individual comes to mind. I hope it's not general. I hope it's not nebulous. I hope you really see the picture of an individual or a family or a coworker or a neighbor, that person's face comes to mind, because we're going to keep coming back to that over and over again. Who's the person? Who's the person that you want to share the gospel with this year? Who's the person that you would love to have come sit next to you here at church? Who's the person that you want to engage in life in such a way so that you can share this great message that leaves people, as it says here, bewildered and astonished and amazed and perplexed Hear me on this too. Sometimes there are truths of the gospel and truths of the scripture. They're going to leave us perplexed, as they should, because God's not messing around when he says, hey, my ways are different than your ways. I look at life a little different than you. Okay? He's serious about that. And understand, there are going to be some people who are going to look at you as you share the gospel, and they're going to look at you and go, you know what? Drunk. Truth. I mean, that's what happened here. I mean, they're all looking at him and go, man, they're full of sweet wine. They're out of their minds. Who does that? Nobody talks like that. Right? Okay? And basically what it comes back down to is, I mean, what they're saying is they were controlled by whatever this joy of the gospel was. They're controlled by it. And we're asking God to do the same in our life. All right, now, let me try to wrap this thing up. I asked you at the start of the message, what is God about? I didn't ask you, what is he doing here? I just asked you what he's about. Because see, when we start talking about what he's doing here, the focus moves away from God and his great plan of redemption, and it comes right down and says, what is he doing in this church? What is he doing for me? What is he doing for us this way? And we start to think and ask that question. If we start, if we're not careful, when we ask, what is he about? Man, all kinds of different ideas come to mind. We can say, well, he's about his glory. He's about building his church. He's about holding all things together by the power of his word. You know, that way. But we have to get underneath. We have to get behind what he's about. Otherwise, we're just going to settle for something really, really surface in our Christ following. And what we need to understand is God is about and continues to be about grabbing a hold of you, me, our neighbor, and setting us free from ourselves. He sets us free from us. Folks, and honestly, is there any better news than being set free from you? Except here's the problem. Most of us don't want to be set free from us. There's maybe parts of us that we want to be set free from. But we still sit back at times and go, man, God, I want you to take care of this part of my life and this part of my life, but man, this over here, this is really awesome. So don't touch this. Don't set me free from that, right? He comes into our life, he blows open the doors of the cell that we're living in, and our problem is that we look at it and we go, oh, and we pick up the door and we put it back on there and we hold it. And he's like, hey, come out of there. And we're like, I'm locked in. And God's like, that door's not locked. Yo, it's locked, man. It's locked. It's locked. He's like, it doesn't even sit on the hinges. Let go of that door. No, man, I'm locked in here. I can't get out, man. I'm stuck. God's like, I set you free, man. Or we do something on the other end of that. Blows the doors off that thing for us, sets us free. And then we run right back to our own, like, self-made chains. Our self-made masking, where we do lots of really religious type things to show people that we really got it together, and we start leaning back on our own righteousness. And God's like, man, I set you free from that too. Stop that. This is not what I came to redeem you for. And so what do we do? What's our response to this idea, church, of, you know, taking in and buying into the fact that the Spirit has come and he's indwelling us this way? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How are you going to do that? By loving the Lord your God. Sounds like a mission statement of some church we know. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Folks, our play today is to love God. Right? Our man, we're looking at life or not life. Our play today is to choose life today. And so my challenge in all this is, as we talk about being the church and living out our faith in this community and watching people to come and having these special outpourings of the Spirit, hey, before we start to go reach out, so to speak, we need to reach up to him and take hold of him. But understand that if you take hold of him, you need to be ready in that moment to be radically empowered then to reach out to others. That thing is going to naturally happen that way. Because as, for instance, as Israel chose life It was in those moments that this impact and this blessing took place in their life and in their country that was immeasurable. And it's when they started to like go back or continue to like fall back on their own righteousness that way that things started to go bad. Church, what we need to do on this thing is choose life and live. Choose life and live. Because God has provided us with the power we need to live out our mission to make disciples. What are you going to do today? Let's pray. Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Father, thanks for your spirit. Thank you that your spirit lives within us. Father, thank you that we get all of the spirit. We praise you for that. Father, thank you that we're not like working up a ladder, getting a little bit more at a time. But Father, we've got it all. We've got all of the spirit within us. Father, thank you that you love us enough to understand that our greatest problem is within us. And that's exactly where you went to take residence. Father, thank you too that by having the Spirit live within us, Father, we're much like that burning bush to declare to all what the presence of the living God looks like and how it, and just kind of how it plays out. Father, help us to swim in the wonders of who you are. And declare the wonders and the excellencies of your name. And Father, help us to take that message confidently, knowing that that message of the gospel is for all peoples and all cultures. Thank you, Lord, that there isn't one with a leg up on another, and that there are seats at the table for all. So Lord, as we look at this, as we respond, help us to choose you and help us to choose life. And God, we'd ask you for your spirit to move in a dynamic way to give us the opportunities to share the good news of the gospel in Durango, in our neighborhoods. Use our church, Father. Grow our church for your glory. We'll give you all the honor and all the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.